Good evening, blessed friends, and welcome. The Christ candle has been lit and is a symbol that the light of Christ is always with us, always within all created reality. So today we come together again to listen, to hear, to awaken, to yield ourselves fully and completely in order to be reborn in the now. As I understand it, the work can be thought of as a great canopy. And if we together put ourselves under it, the forces of regeneration will have a collective focus, and we will be under the protection of the canopy. And for our time together, we will be acting under a higher law and protected from all that would take us away from our real aim. So may it be so for us tonight. Our opening meditation will again come from Maurice Nicol as we continue to celebrate the life of this great man that has given us so much. Once again, the anniversary of his death is August 30th. He died in 1953. He once said, "You should be very careful on getting up in the morning to work carefully on yourselves, and in fact, before getting up. All sorts of unpleasant eyes may start talking about their troubles and taking a certain view of the day. And if you listen to them, you will be absorbing negative impressions and so starting the day, well, poisoned." Needless to say, the same can be said about the impressions that we feed ourselves with immediately before going to sleep, for they will be received and influence our own unconscious while we're sleeping. So we might ask ourselves every day when we wake up, what work idea can I arise with and go to meet the day today? And consequently, when we get ready to go to sleep, what impressions do I want to give myself that will insinuate themselves in my dreams and in my unconscious while I'm sleeping? There is no idle time, as we will explore tonight. So now, placing ourselves consciously under the canopy of the work, under the all embrace of grace, and in wonder at the grandeur of the cosmos of which we are an integral part of, let us listen deep from the cosmic perspective with tranquility in peace, and allow wisdom to enter. Let us have a sense of the beauty that Dr. Nicol always emphasized, and a wish for ears to hear in our own way and eyes to see what is for us. And as we prepare to enter into Lectio Divina, we hand over the complexities of the day. We hand over the plans for tomorrow. We hand over the anxieties and small fears of our hearts. We choose to lay down our life in the terms that we know it. No one takes it from us. We lay it down on our own, graciously, gently, softly, grateful for this precious life. And we stand unencumbered before God and one another. I will share the reading from today's message, and we will listen to it in the manner of Lectio Divina. It will be read three times. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them intently and said, "For humans this is not possible, but for God all things are possible." Then Peter said to him in reply, "We have given up everything and followed you. What will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, I say to you, those who have followed me in the new age will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. You might speak of your vertical future as distinct from your horizontal future. If being develops, the direction is vertical. You will see your life differently. At this very moment, you can go with what is below you or what is above you." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them intently and said, "For humans this is impossible, but for God all things are possible." Then Peter said to him in reply, "We have given up everything and followed you. What will there be for us?" Jesus said to him, "Amen, I say to you, those who have followed me in the new age will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. You might speak of your vertical future as distinct from your horizontal future. If being develops, the direction is vertical. You will see your life differently. At this very moment, you can go with what is below you or what is above you." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them intently and said, "For humans this is impossible, but for God all things are possible." Then Peter said to him in reply, "We have given up everything and followed you. What will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, I say to you, those who have followed me in the new age will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life." You might think of your vertical future as distinct from your horizontal future. If being develops, the direction is vertical. You will see your life differently. At this point, at every moment, you can go from what is below you or what is above you. And so it is. So I invite you, as you are moved to do so, to share what you received from this passage and give to all of us your gift. Don, please. Don Hale.
I heard the work octave. And the entire work octave rests on the do, evaluation of work ideas. It's the big why.
Indeed.
Thank you. Why do it?
Yes. Thank you, Don. Thank you. Stephen, please.
It's Francis.
I
think it was finally on the third reading where I realized that it says that they were astonished. I think they were exasperated. And I don't know exactly what was said before this passage, but the idea of what is there for us. And I heard the idea of not working for results. But there are, and that is something that Nicol tells us in some places, but also in some places in the commentaries, we're told that a result will come. But that idea that Jesus said in following him in the new age, I wondered about that too, but it seems like what that means is like a new paradigm or a new way of seeing. Mm-hmm. And that results will come, but they may not be in a form that we would recognize in linear time. Mm-hmm. And I think that the quote that after the scripture passage speaks to that.
Yes, indeed. Thank you, Francis. Thank you. David Wallace, please.
Hi, Marianne.
Hi, David.
What I heard was Peter's response that we have given up everything to follow you, and what will be of us? Mm-hmm. And I guess it just really tag teams on what Francis just shared, in that, you know, sometimes even in doing the work and being on the spiritual journey, there's, you know, you find, I could find myself being conditional. Like, mm-hmm. Where is the consolation? Where is the result? You know, where is that, mm-hmm. the result of the efforts, even in the spiritual journey? So it's a good reminder that man cannot do, and to make efforts, just not tying them to results, even in following Christ.
Yes, indeed. Thank you, David. Greta, please.
I'm just going to build on what Francis and David were talking about, because what shocked me about Peter's question about what's in it for us, well, the answer was Jesus at that point in time, their work in the present moment. I mean, our work in the present moment is our goal, is our blessing, and our understanding, love, and compassion is our means of growing with those who are higher on the ladder from us and those who are below us on the ladder. Thank you.
Yes, thank you, Greta. Thank you. Jeannie, please.
Yeah. Well, I looked at the picture and I also heard that last line. This very moment you can choose what is below or what is above. And I had an incident just before the our meeting tonight with my family, and it was real. I couldn't let go of it. And then I saw that image, and it looked like another world completely. There wasn't anything that, at least from my limited vision, that I could identify in that other world that the being was peeking through to. So it helped me remember the work of reaching for the work at a time when you can't seem to get loose of the traumas of the moment.
Indeed. So. Thank you, Jeannie. Michael Begeman, please.
The passage reminds me of the work aphorism, or it's a parallel to the work aphorism that man cannot do. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that little piece of scripture that says, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Mm-hmm. Right, so man cannot do, but God can do. And you know, so we work as though it depends on us, and we trust as though it depends on God, and hopefully my trust is better than my work.
Yes, we'll meet in the middle, hopefully. Thank you, Michael. Thank you. We have time for a few more sharings. Oh, very good. Jeffrey Ward.
I hope you guys can hear me okay.
Yes. Yes, we can.
I found that scripture in that passage very interesting. The scripture that they were astonished, you know, what's in it for me is a simple reminder that, you know, the human condition puts parameters on what's in it for us. And that if we can, and then the passage after that just brought foresight into being intentional in my work and being intentional in my gratitude and being intentional in my consciousness and in the present moment. Thank you for that.
Yes. Thank you, Jeff. Perhaps a sharing from someone who hasn't shared in a while. Duberly, I think it's you.
Hello, can you hear me?
I sure can. Welcome.
Thank you. I'm surprised that Peter asked that, what's in it for me, after seeing so much and hanging out with Jesus, if you will. And if I take, you know, the Gospels as a metaphor of what happens inside of me, and I'm honest with myself, I got to admit that as much as I'm supposed to work not for results, that I do want something. I enjoy the work tremendously, but I can't help this little thing inside that, you know, wants to see more miracles, if you will.
Indeed. Thank you, Duberly. Pam, please.
I focused on the last part where there was a focus on the horizontal and the vertical. And currently I'm in a book group here in Alpine, and we're studying the Book of Joy. Mm. And today we were discussing the section on meditation. And this is a book, if people don't know, that's a conversation between the Dalai Lama and Desmond Tutu. And there was such a consensus around the fact that no matter what kind of meditation or prayer life you're engaged in, it is not only benefiting you or your family or your community, but the world at large.
Indeed.
And that's what we do, not only with centering prayer, but in the work. And we are working for ourselves, for others, and for the work itself. And this passage really spoke to me in that way.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Pam. Thank you. And I think that's a very good way to end this section and then move into our study of cosmology that takes us from the possibilities and the grandeur of the side octave into the fourth and fifth dimensions of time. So I'm very pleased to introduce Peter, who will take us on this journey of discovery. So, Peter, you can tell us what time it is.
It's now.
Very good.
Well, I think we're going to report on the side octave, our experience of the side octave in terms of the homework. And I can imagine, I cannot imagine a more nuanced, complicated subject than the side octave. As I read through the email and my role as a editor And then as I read through the email, just as a work student, I again wrestled with that model, that profound model of what the universe might be and how that's coming down to us on our little planet here with our little moon, and what that might mean metaphorically for my own life. So I'm curious to hear how we have applied the homework this week in terms of practicing applying the side octave to our lives. And let's just open the conversation up to hear perhaps your own experience of the side octave and how you work to apply that idea to your life. Or I think in this case, it's okay just to proceed with asking some questions about the cosmology. Not that I certainly would know the answers, but it's good to give space to ask questions when it comes to these huge ideas called the cosmology. So who would like to share your experience of how you applied the idea of the side octave to your life? So I know that many of you have been talking about this in your journey groups. So you have things to say. Yes, David Wallace, please. Thank you, sir.
It's actually Anna, but you can call me David. It's the same.
Oh, beautiful.
Hi, everybody. The ray of creation for me is like this huge journey to God. That's the ray of creation. I see where I am in the ray of creation, and my journey is always to God. So how do I get there without killing myself before I learn anything? And that would be my side octave. So how do I reach God through the side octave? For me, significantly, is relationships. There is nothing that compares to relationship. The struggles, the beauty of it, the challenges, everything in a relationship, no matter how challenging, shows me where God is. That's the side octave, and that's what I'm called to work on, is my relationship, whether it's my husband, my kids, the stranger that I met at the grocery store, in every relationship where I see that I'm unloved, God is not there. Where I am love, I feel God. God is there. And I get to work under the rules or the guidance of the work, which is another side octave for me. Centering prayer is another side octave. Through these side octaves, I get to incorporate them and I get to put them into action into my relationship. It is an octave within an octave within an octave. The work relationship within the work relationship within the work. And then above it all and surrounding me is centering prayer, which is another octave, side octave. And these are the ways that I see that I can reach God, and I feel God in that ray of creation through these side octaves. And they have been such a gift. Thank you.
Thank you, Anna. Very, very meaningful. We could spend the rest of the hour talking about that, because your relationships seem to be the main way in which the opportunity to self-develop occurs on this planet. So what spoke to me as you were saying that is that the sun wants something from the earth. And in order for there to be an earth, there first has to be a sun. That's the cosmology aspect of it. And if there's going to be a planet, it needs a sun. And so this, so the sun becomes this new doa of the side octave for the sole purpose of creating a planet and feeding that planet with energy. And I was just thinking about the relationship between the sun and the earth. And so there you have it, you know, the same thing is in the universe, that in our cosmos, that the sun and the earth are in this beautiful relationship that's perfectly paired. And they give to each other, they reciprocally feed each other. And it's beautiful image of the masculine and the feminine in a way, and any other kind of relationship, that pairing, night and day, and heat and cold. So thank you very much, Anna. Let's go to JC.
Well, I have a lot of eyes in me that dislike fundamentalism of any type, whether it's religious fundamentalism or scientific fundamentalism. And what I've been seeing lately, trying to navigate some discussions with my journey group and with my work partner around these ideas, is how biased I am towards that scientific perspective, because there's parts of me that are reading this stuff. I've been reading those commentaries on the Law of Three and the Law of Seven in Volume One, and there's parts of me that are going, now, wait a minute, the moon's not going to turn into a sun. That's impossible. That's not how it works. And then I have the other eyes that kick in and go, that's not what it means, dummy. So I get caught up in this, and clearly from the way Nickel is addressing the audience in the commentaries, he was having similar issues with other people in his groups who couldn't get past the fact that, like, you know, this isn't scientific literalism. It's showing us something. So my work partner and I had a great conversation this morning, and it just really, he helped me see some things. And what I sort of recognize today is that the side octave helps to explain free will to me a little bit, because, like you said, the sun wants something for us, and it has created these conditions that, yes, we can feed nature. We can just reproduce and live a normal life and die, and go on about our business. But we also have this other opportunity to become more like the sun and to ascend in that octave. And what came through to me today is that the sun loves us. And it's very... that's a very weird thought, but it's starting to make sense to me, that it's like a proud father that, you know, when a child is trying to walk, right, you're encouraging and saying, come on, they keep, you know, they keep falling down, and you don't go, oh, come on, I raised you better, right? You're like, good try, come on. And it feels like that's the energy coming from the sun, and if we were little puny human beings standing in the regular ray of creation, like, you know, the Hawkins things, it would be a grease spot, right? We'd be done. And so it very much feels like, and it also is showing me that knowledge can get in the way of being. Or knowledge that I think is knowledge can get in the way of my being. So if I want to understand this, I don't need to go look up how moons are created and say, see, I was right. I need to allow the part of my being that feels that vertical pull of the sun to work in me. And so I think this cosmology is brought into the work specifically so that we can struggle with it. and that we can find out what it means for us and how we can use it to ascend rather than shouting at the moon.
Yeah, thank you, JC. That formatory, concrete, literal way of thinking about this is not useful. But what you shared reminded me of another analogy that when life wishes to birth itself as a human being, it doesn't just start out with a 9-month-old baby in the womb of a mother. That would be disastrous if it just started that way. It starts out with a fertilized egg and an embryo and creates the conditions for the baby to grow. So in a similar way, the sun creates the conditions for an earth or a solar system. And that is divine love expressing itself for some mysterious purpose we don't understand and why we're here on this planet. But we're beginning to understand more and more. And the thing that you said that really struck me was how the sun loves us. And if you just think about the sun, it just is endlessly giving to us, and not just to planet Earth, but to the circumference and beyond of our solar system and all the planets, the 9 planets. If you just think about that faithful love that the sun has for us, we couldn't exist without it. So on a literal level, if the sun was extinguished 9 minutes later, planet Earth would begin to freeze to death. In 9 minutes, we'd begin to freeze to death if the sun went away. So we are utterly contingent upon that beautiful being, whatever it is. So on a literal level, you can begin to see the metaphorical nature of how that becomes pure grace coming down to us, a symbol of pure grace coming down to us. We don't deserve it. It's given to us, and it's doing something for us. It's making life possible, and that's pure grace. That's the divine energy coming all the way down to planet Earth and activating us and feeding us. Let's go to Suzanne Sanders, please.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes.
No? Okay. So I have been immersing myself in a lot of different spiritual practices. And I remember when I first got into the work, somebody said you can't serve more than one master, but I disagree with that. I have been deepening my spiritual understanding of the work and through all of these different things that I've been immersing myself with. The work is definitely one of my main focuses, but I've grown so much and deepened so much of my understanding. And it's all leading back to the same place. And I read something about how love is a shortcut to spiritual advancement. Like all you need is really to open yourself to love. And so for me, I've been really focusing on that part of my spiritual practice. And I have felt that in so many, my understanding, and it's hard for me to share because my understanding is so deep, but I can't communicate it. And I feel like there are so many things that I can let go of now. I don't need to get involved in a political environment. I don't need to tell people about my opinions about things. I don't need to disagree with people. I can connect with people so much better in an open-hearted way. I can connect on a deep, deep level with God. I feel it in every part of my being every day. And it's just been so healing for me and so beautiful. So for me, the side octave is accessed through love. Mm. And that's the energy that I feel.
Thank you. And that's a beautiful way of phrasing it, because one of the options for exploring and applying the side octave was to explore the different influences that are in our lives and that we allow to feed us. So love is certainly an influence that we can receive or give. And it is a shortcut. It's an ascending power. Okay, let's go to David Wallace.
Hey, Peter. I've been exposed to the Ray creation now in the years I've been in the works, I guess the last 7 or 8 years. And this particular teaching on it probably landed on me in a more profound way than before. And as I think about the human race coming along in evolution so much later than everything else. So the Ray of creation having existed long before we started walking around, I kept thinking of this Ray of creation as being this, this straight line straight down, everything's in its perfect purpose. And then this human was created to have an ability to bring, to develop, as we say, a self-developing organism, an ability to actually do something with ourselves. And so I kind of, what I visualize when I think about side octave is I think about electric current. And then all of a sudden, electric current is hot. It's everything is, we talk about flow, AC/DC, flow of electricity. And then all of a sudden you stick a switch into the middle of the current. And so now this switch is either on or off. And I see that as, for me, as the side octave, it's that when I'm conscious enough to put my switch on, as Suzanne says, by either acting in unconditional love or applying work principles, I engage the circuit, the entire ray starts to flow, including the bridge over the Fa-Mi interval. And so for me, that has been kind of a visual way to think about my involvement in the flow with this side piece as a switch.
Thank you. It's another really helpful analogy to help us understand the nature of the dynamic that the work is presenting us as a way of conceiving of our existence in this universe. Thank you, David. And wouldn't it be great if the circuit breakers came installed instead of blowing fuses all the time? let's go to Pam.
Well, I want to go back to what Anna and Suzanne were referencing, and that's about relationship and love. And I'm in a primary relationship where there is a huge disagreement about everything that's going on socially and politically. And there are many times that I've traveled to the moon, and my wish has been to stand in love. And also going back to your conversation on Sunday, Peter, about understanding, and that is, if I truly understood, I would not disagree. And I've gone back to that over and over again, and these are things that have helped me to step back and to reach up for the rope. And I think to travel up that ray, because at times it's the only thing I have to hold on to. Mm-hmm. And it has truly made a big difference in communication. And I'm so grateful for the work and the meditation and what it brings into not only my life, but the way I can interact with people around me, but particularly the one who I'm most in communication with.
Yeah. Thank you. It's so, down home for all of us. Can you share what it means to you when you say the phrase, "I traveled to the moon," so that we all can understand what you mean by that?
Sure. I went to hell. I went away from the work, from the love that I know is God into me and through me, it took me away from knowing the deep connection that I have with this other person, regardless of this whole political, socioeconomic thing that's going on out there. The moon is not where I want to be. I want to go up the ray rather than down the ray toward the moon.
Beautiful. So the moon is a symbolic way of talking about the terminus of the side octave. It's beautiful how you described it. And it represents our most undeveloped sides, or what we call hell or unconsciousness. So I just wanted everyone to hear what you meant by that, because some may think you actually took a SpaceX rocket, because you do live out in Alpine. Or UFO.
Yes, I am.
Thank you for that. Let's go to Billy.
I have been so incredibly grateful for this study of cosmology this time around. It's certainly not the first time I've heard it or read it, but I think possibly thanks to the pandemic, I've had more motivation and time to do a deeper dive, which I've wanted to do for a long time. And so I'm really, really grateful to have been able to do that. And so thank you, whoever scheduled this section at this particular time. I find that to be very synchronistic for me. Like Anna was talking about having all these multiple side octaves, that is exactly how I have been noticing. And for a long time, I really sort of kept all those things compartmentalized. So, you know, my interest in the development of music in me, and then there's the sound healing and my interest in my development and education around that. And then, I've always had an interest in math and numbers and how cool that was, and then a little bit of astronomy. Well, when I got into thinking about all these, it brought to light almost everything else in my life. If I think about the astronomy, I think about my childhood and being able to go out with my dad and look through a telescope because he was an amateur astronomer, and looking into the heavens, which created my obsession almost with seeking truth and wanting to know what this is all about and why am I here. And all through everything I experienced in college, and then what I experienced as a, 20, 30 year old, and the paths that it took me on and all of these different things. And all of a sudden I realized these were not different compartments. With this terminology, they were all different side octaves within me and my life. And they all tie in together. They all are do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, si, do. They all play beautifully in harmony off of one another. And there's no separation. And for the first time around all of this, I've really felt so complete and so whole because of this study. And it's given me a truly deep, deep, deep sense of joy and even security. And even in the midst of fear that I also feel around the pandemic and everything that's going on in our country and all of that, and even in my personal family's life, you know, there are traumatic things that happen. And in spite of it, I feel this deep sense of peace and joy because everything is integrated. Mm-hmm. It's all there and it's all good and it's all okay, no matter how I felt about it maybe at the time. And it really causes me to see it as the vertical. It's all right here, right now. It's not past. It's not future. It's just all here, right now.
Thank you, Billy. Thank you. This is a beautiful message for all of us, that everything belongs in our life. We want to chop limbs off from our tree of life, but it all belongs. And another image that came to me as you were sharing is the difference between a labyrinth and a maze. A labyrinth, there's one path. And we tend to think that our life should just have that one path. And that's the spiritual way, if we could just find the one path. But if I think our life is more like a maze where there's endless options to get to the center or to get through it, and many different ways, which all play a beautiful part in the journey of exploration, the gift that each of us has been given. So thank you for your peace with yourself. Let's go to Paco and then Jeff, and we'll conclude with Jeff tonight. Thank you all for your willingness to share.
Hi, Peter. I've been enjoying the cosmology side of the work quite a lot more than I expected. The side octave is a challenging topic, so I have two questions, if I may. One, both of these are based on the diagram of the side octave from the email last week. One is the side octave by its nature always a descending octave? It takes a little bit of work for me to understand the difference between the ascending and descending octave, but I think I'm getting a sense of it. So is it a descending octave by its nature? And then why are there three notes on one horizontal plane within the side octave?
Okay, Paco, good questions. The concept of descending is a little deceptive because it's not an up and down. I like to think of it more as pressurization, that the whole universe is pressurized from source. So think of a main water line that is massive. And in order to get water up to the 100th floor of a skyscraper, the pipe has to get increasingly smaller and smaller and smaller to increase the pressurization. So if you think about it in that frame of mindset, that the influences of source are pressurized immensely from the center of the universe, or the source ground of the universe, whatever that might be, before or preceding the Big Bang, that this massive pressurization toward life, toward centration, toward the omega, toward love, toward us, and on all the many other life forms that are in this universe, probably. So that's pressurization, and it's coming all the way down the pipe system, so to speak, from the massive level of the regional superclusters to our little solar systems, to our little planet, to the moon. And so, yes, it's descending. A side octave is a part of the great pipe system of influence coming down from source, but it's coming in every direction. It's omnidirectional in the whole universe, because the universe is like a massive tree. I don't know if that's helpful. As for your second question, I can't answer that right now. It slips my mind and I don't have any concept. Does anyone else have I could bring up the picture. No, I couldn't. Maybe I could. Anyone have an answer for Paco in terms of the three notes of the side octave?
Yes, it's the only exception that I've seen where the octave is not displayed with a single note on each horizontal level.
That's the la, sol, fa of what you're calling the second interval. Yeah. It's organic life on Earth. I don't have an answer at the moment. Again, I think this is symbolic and conceptual, so we don't need to be to understand it completely, to find it somewhat meaningful. Anyone have an answer for Paco in our community out there? I can't see your faces, or so just raise your hand. Any other faculty members? Anyone out there? Lori.
Well, the only thing that came to me, and I've thought about this too a little bit, is that it makes a cross. And that connects it with tonight's teaching, because that's the point where the influences are allowed to be received by us. That's the eternal point. So that I think that that's one answer. And I would also answer the other question as that the side octave is both ascending and descending. That because it is the way that we arise energetically towards source.
Yes, absolutely. It definitely is parabolic. We comes down and lifts us up. Okay. Well, thank you, Lori, and thank you, Paco, for the questions. We'll ponder that and share further. Jeffrey, can you share your report fairly succinctly?
I don't know about succinctly, Peter, but I'll try to do my best.
I knew you could.
I, as a self-developing human, am really appreciating the teachings that are shared with us here on a regular basis. And some of you have heard me tell my stories of my ants that live in my yard. And I have these harvester ants that are relentless. And what I've appreciated about them is that they're intentional and that they let nothing get in their way. And so if I think about my consciousness, if I think about the conscious shocks that I have, it can be in my relationship with my wife. It can be in relationship with my little W. It can be in my relationship with my kids. It can be anything that can take me out of the consciousness of being present, and anxiety and fear and all of that kind of stuff can come forth. But if I can remember the ants, if I can remember the gratitude, it makes me realize that I need to develop and I need to continue to be conscious. And I greatly appreciate JC's explanation of the sun loving us, and that being explained or shared with us this evening, because I really like it when I can go outside during the day and stand in the sun and feel the warmth. It's like when I was a kid and I was loved by my parents. Mm. So that's all I got. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jeff. Beautiful. Well, thank you everyone who shared, and I see a bunch of hands up. So unfortunately we have to move on in order to complete our evening, but I appreciate your sharing and your willingness to share. It makes the night when we as a community share our report. So I'm going to begin our conversation on the lesson tonight on time and eternity. And this is from the email that came out this morning. And this PowerPoint presentation begins with a couple helpful ways of understanding time and eternity in connecting with work ideas. One of my first impressions that came in to me as a child was reading the Chronicles of Narnia, and I suspect many of you are delighted in that book series by C.S. Lewis. And I'll never forget the enchanting way in which the wardrobe was discovered, and walking through the wardrobe led to this wooded forest in the snow and with the lamppost, leaving a house and a room through a normal wardrobe with fur coats, and then finding oneself in a wood. And it was a magical portal that brought them to the land of Narnia. And to keep a very long story short, the children are in Narnia for quite some time, but when they go back to their life in England through the portal, no time has passed. And days and days and days have passed in Narnia time, and moments have passed in Earth time. And it's a beautiful image of the relativity and mystery of time. And it's the gift of childhood that can remember that magic of time. And I think we can all connect with that in a very meaningful way, certainly at the level of our unconscious, the gift and mystery and relativity of time. Other current examples of the mystery of time that can convey at an emotional level in the unconscious dimension, some of the qualities of the work's teaching about time are these movies, and in particular the movie Cloud Atlas, which is one of my favorite movies. And it's done by the Wachowski brothers, who have now transitioned to be sisters. But these are the directors that made the movie The Matrix, and also I think Jupiter Ascending. Both Matrix and Jupiter Ascending are heavily influenced by work ideas, as is the Cloud Atlas movie, particularly how it describes the notion of eternal recurrence, the recurring pattern of one lifetime. Whatever you think about that, it's a profound illustration of the intertwining of our lives and how we keep coming back to work in this one lifetime, and we can work on our being and grow and evolve and develop in time. And obviously some other wonderful movies and shows that deal with the nature of and the mystery of time. And I encourage you to watch movies that can inspire you to feel the mystery of time. The work has a mythology of space and time, and I want to call it a mythology. And I also want to call the cosmology of the work a mythology. It's a creation story. It's a mythology. It is, I think, increasingly harder to understand literally and more easily understood symbolically. And that's the beauty of all myths. But certainly the mythology of the space and time in the work is significant. In fact, Mr. Gurdjieff's, one of the leading characters, you might say, in Mr. Gurdjieff's system, in his main writings, Beelzebub's Tales, is time. He calls it the great hero pass. It's time becomes a massive factor in his system, that God deals with time in such a way and created time to in some sense, to protect God from running out of space and time. So it's quite an extraordinary concept for work, the work system. And one of the ways in which it shows up is this esoteric notion, as above, so below. So the question is, are we really living in an as above, so below cosmos? And this image from the email of the person peeking through is kind of intriguing to me, about the connection between life on planet Earth and the cosmos, as above, so below. It's one way of thinking of our place in the universe, and certainly the work plays a heavy role in trying to articulate this connection of the parts within the whole, and at a large level, the universe reflects on a psychological level. Our psychological experience of the ray of creation is a reflection of the embodied nature of the ray of creation in the universe. At least that's what the work is saying, or trying to say. The main point I think that is useful for us is to just recognize that part of what the work is trying to say is that there's relativity and scale in our experience of time as human beings. And if we just can agree to that, then we don't always need to understand all the nuances of these work ideas. But if you can just agree that scale and relativity of the human experience of time is a major part of what the work is trying to invite us to understand and apply in our lives. And it uses several examples to outline how time is relative. And back in the 20s and 30s, this wasn't as accepted knowledge as it is today. We completely understand the relativity of time now. It's a law, essentially, a physics law. But you can see here on this chart that was in the email, this basic notion that not everyone is experiencing the same kind of time, and that it's different depending upon your being and your own ontology, your own whatever you are, whether you're an ant or whether you're a human. And Gurdjieff's wonderful answer to the question, what is time? He said, time is breath, it's a revelation, really, of his wisdom to distill the mystery of time and its complexities to breath. And you can see here the different kinds of breath. For a human being, an in-breath and an out-breath takes about 3 seconds. For the trees, say, for example, the organic matter of the trees, they breathe in-breath during the day, exhale during the night, so a period of 24 hours. A human being lives and breathes about 80 years. Organic life lives and breathes in a different way. So you can just see the differences here between the scale from a cell to a human being to, say, a tree or organic life to the earth itself and to the sun, and the difference of time. Time is a factor in every manifestation of the universe, from the smallest to the largest structures, and we fall kind of midway through it all as these amazing creatures who 24 hours is our day. But if we lived on a different planet, maybe 12 hours would be our day, or maybe 1,000 years would be an average lifespan. So it's totally relative in terms of the place we live. But this is useful for us to think about and to recognize that time is a factor, and to make haste slowly, to make the most of each moment and each breath we're given. So that's the theoretical, I call it a theoretical table of time, because there's no way of verifying these things specifically. Some are more easily verifiable than others, but this is a useful device to help us see the relativity of time. Here's a little simpler way of thinking about it, a little closer to home, I think, for all of us, that, you know, many of us will have several dogs throughout our lifetime, if we're dog people, and dogs, you know, average for every 1 year, the first year they say it's 15 years, but what's interesting is the age of a dog is up to about the year 6 or 7 of the dog stays consistent no matter the size of the dog. But after year 6 or 7, you can see that the size of the dog impacts the age of the dog in human years. So for example, a very large dog at age 7 is 50 adult human years, and a small dog is 44. But up until then, they were about the same, whether they were small or large. And then obviously the longer they go, the more intense the difference grows. So for example, a dog that's 16 years old in dog years is, and a large dog is 120 years old in human years, versus a small dog that's 16 is 80 years in human years. So we all can understand scale of time, and your being, your ontology, your facticity, our facticity as human beings defines the limitation of time. And so we're bound by time. It's a part of one of the laws we live under on this planet. So eternal life and the fullness of time and beyond time becomes very compelling for us to break free from what seems to be the prison of time. Just another example of scale and time is space. Time and space go hand in hand. We know this. But here is our regional supercluster, what they call Laniakea. 500 million light years. Our little solar system, which is 100 million light years, is embedded within this beauty. And you can't even see the sun because it's lost in the grandeur of this thing. But So the scale of time for Lanakia, our regional supercluster, is totally different than the scale of time than our Milky Way galaxy, and certainly totally different than the scale of time in our solar system and on planet Earth. So 24 hours is one day on planet Earth. One day in the great supercluster that we call Lanakia could be 100 billion years, Earth years. And so you begin to see the great relativity of time is totally dependent upon, number one, your location in the universe, and number two, your ontology, what it is that we're talking about. Are you a flea? Are you a dog? Are you a human? Or are you a regional supercluster? And all that impacts the level of time. And so the sun has a greater time than the Earth, but the regional supercluster has a greater time than the sun. And I think we can all, I think, understand that, I hope. Let me just give one other example here to show this, the similarity here. So we go from our regional supercluster here to our solar system. And you can see here the difference of time on our nine planets is also quite evident based on its scale in relationship to the sun. So everything is relative. So let's just pause here and see if we've got any questions on any of this so far. Anyone have a question or a comment? Just speak if you do. I can't see your hands at the moment because I've got the PowerPoint up.
They can't speak, Peter.
You need to. What do I have to do?
Do I need to stop sharing? Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Anyone wish to share now, or have a comment?
As long as I'm unmuted, I have a comment. The other way that time is described in the work is unique subjectivity, and. It reminds me when my younger brother had a stroke, he had absolutely no conception of time. It was one of the first things to go. And it was, it, you know, 5 minutes or 2 hours had no understanding in him. But as you were talking, I was thinking, so given all of this, given that time is unique subjectivity, what is impatience? What is impatience? It's an absolute lack of understanding of that, of the relativity of time. Mm-hmm. And for me, that creates a real practical point of work. To just look at what is impatience, which is all time-based.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Pamela. That's really good. Impatience is somewhat of a denial of our facticity or what we are, and we want it differently. Yeah. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, we'll go back to the slideshow then. And of course, time on planet Earth is measured by the sun, what appears to be the sun's movement up sunrises and sunsets. And we can begin to recognize our relationship to time when we quiet down and get still. And so a place like this is a place for me where my time body gets plugged in a deeper way, where my emotional center opens up. And I can use my imagination and my time body to travel to this very field. And I can smell the sagebrush. I can feel the wind. I can see the mountains in the back. I can feel the gift of this beautiful place and know it to be a home in the future. And wish for that. And so I'm there right now. And that's my time body. And that's a beautiful connection point to be here now. And also to dream and to wish. So the email today developed two or three things that I want to focus on just very briefly. And the first is the relationship to our centers. And I kind of just hinted at that, that when my emotional center opens up, time becomes different. And I'll just read this and make an illustration point. Let us now take the emotional center. This can see many things together if it is really working and can draw so much together and connect it into a whole that seems like clairvoyance. But since the emotional center is drenched with negative emotions and personal self-emotions, it rarely can perform its proper task and usually only makes us ill. If you can grasp that a higher speed of working of a center means expanded time and a lower speed of working means contracted time, it may help you to realize that our experience of time is relative to our state of emotional or whatever center we're in. So just a little illustration of that. I know all of us can probably identify with the two big things that happen to us in life. We fall in love and we die. And in those moments of falling in love, time seems sometimes to stop. And they can even measure that in the brain, that time expands to this massiveness where it just feels like it's beyond comprehension. Time slows down and you don't want time to end, want the moment to end. It seems to last forever. Similarly, when we die or when we're around people who are dying, or like Pamela's brother with the stroke, that something mysterious happens when we're dying that has to do, I think, with the centers unloading or slowing or opening their normal contracted states, perhaps releasing their contractions. And death has a way of when I've been around people who are dying, or when I've had a family member die, it's as if things just slow right down and a day feels like a week, and the emotional center is heavily affected and impacts time. I lose time in those situations. So perhaps you can identify with and see how your center and what center you're in and what state that center is in impacts your experience of time and vice versa. And the quote continues, now each center is a mind of a special kind related to one aspect of life, and each center has its speed. And again, each part of a center is a sub-mind and has its speed. So they say that emotions are the fastest, that we can't even see them oftentimes. We can see and feel our physical energy oftentimes. I know I'm hungry, for example, or I know I'm angry, but that emotion comes so fast sometimes. So the centers have different speeds, and knowing that is very useful when we apply it to our lives and do our work, because that's where time is a significant factor in terms of what's going on in our center and our capacity to receive higher influences. Another way time is related to the idea of real I, which is a definition we've talked about quite a lot, and the mystery of what real I is and how it's being formed in each of us and how it's evolving and growing in each of us. And here's a quote again, a human is both in time and in eternity. At this very moment, you know, we're in time and we're beyond time. Eternity is vertical to time, which is one way of conceiving it, I would suggest. Every now is eternal. And I would add that every now is eternal because it's beyond time. And that's what makes it eternal. It's beyond time, but it's in time, I think. To remember oneself, the feeling of now must enter. And Gurdjieff, you can hear Gurdjieff saying this for those of us who've read Gurdjieff's writings, but he had this way of making these pithy statements, I here now, which is another way of saying I am, but this sense of being present in one's body, I here now, I myself now, I distinct from past or future, the newness of myself, I now. That'd be a beautiful affirmation to take, especially if we are feeling impatient or distracted or worried about the future or caught in the past. or anxious about anything. We can take a statement like that, and it connects our experience in time right now with something higher or deeper, of this realness that is beyond time, that is eternal now. And if this act of self-remembering, or knowing oneself, or remembering the realness is successful, you will know for yourself that eternity is always in now, always in this moment and available, and can be experienced as a different taste from time. Real I is in eternity, not in time. Self-remembering is out of time and personality. It is not surprising that self-remembering can give a feeling utterly different from that given by our relation to hurrying and anxious time. This is one reason why people use drugs and alcohol, because it brings them out of time, and there's a degree of freedom from the burdens of time, and they say some profound things sometimes when they're high or drunk. And also the other direction, they say some horrendous things. But the point is that when we create that inner space from our contraction in time, from our caught in the muck of time, we can then be open to experience higher levels of wisdom, insight, empathy, love, the fruit of the spirit, higher emotions, and connection with higher centers. The email talks about the time body, and I want to draw your attention, if you're interested in this, to read Maurice Nichols' book, Living Time. And the time body is one way of, the body is certainly the vehicle by which we travel through time. And so it's a repository, it's an archive that we can access and go back into and do inner healing work, as well as go forward into time, which is an extraordinary thing, to begin to use this time body that each of us have been given to work on our lifetime through our time body. And it's hard to describe with words, but I hinted at it when I was sharing about having a place where we can find understanding, go back to that place. But one of the gifts of having a work of memory and doing work on oneself consistently in one area of one's life, over time we begin to see kind of like how we have evolved. And I remember one particular thing I was working on over a course of several years, like 5 or 6 years. It was one very specific thing. And I was working on it specifically in when I was driving with someone going through a particular city once a year for a holiday. And so on this one first trip, I saw this negative emotion. Second trip, same place, driving by the same sites, remembered that I felt that feeling the year prior, worked on that emotion. Third year, same place, driving by the same site in that city, the same holiday, and the energy was different. And I could use that gift of time to reflect back in my time body how I felt 3 years ago. And then on the fifth year, I drove right by that same place and had zero negative emotion. And so that kind of conscious work using place and time is, I think, a hint of what the time body is and how it can function. I've also done other things where on the solstices, I specifically go to a specific place and cast forward a vision or listen to myself, and I stand there and I say, Peter, a year from right now, you'll be standing here having lived the year that awaits you. Say 2020, New Year's Eve, I stand there and I say, at New Year's Eve 2021, I can feel your presence here. I know you'll be standing here a year from now. I'm listening. What do you have to speak to me? What wisdom do you have? Give me guidance. I'm listening. And it's a beautiful way, somewhat spooky, I think, but it's a beautiful way to acknowledge that our time, our bodies are living. It's like a stream, and we're in this moment of the stream, but we can explore being in different moments of the stream of our life, of our lifetime. And that's some of what the book Living Time talks about. Very useful, very hard to describe, but a good practice to explore. And just a caveat here that these theories, the cosmology theories, are wonderful theoretical symbolic structures to give order to so much of our lived human experience and our relationship to the universe. But just remember that in my view, inner work on our time body in a present moment or state of higher awakeness may not actually change history or the future, but our inner work on our time body in a present moment can and does most certainly change our experience, perception of, and relationship to what we remember as our history or imagine as our future. And that's a very subtle and important distinction, because we don't want to tell someone who's been, say, traumatized by a parent that that didn't happen or that they can undo that. You can undo your experiences and your relationship to those events, but those events, it would be cruel to tell someone that that didn't happen. And so we have to be very cautious when we talk about the time body. We have to remember that we can change our perception of our experiences. That doesn't mean that the experience went away. We may forget something completely. We may completely cancel a memory. And in so doing, it transforms our whole life and transforms other people. But I would also say that in my experience, when I do this inner work on myself, it has changed what seems to be, it's changed reality. It's changed life. It seems to change other people. And that quantum dimension of interconnectedness is quite extraordinary. So the homework for this coming week is to practice working with time. And I invite you to read the email again and practice self-remembering in the present moment in mind, body, and feeling. You might take that phrase, I here now, I myself now, and just repeat it throughout the day. This is a beautiful quote by Burl Pogson, which I think we can explore this week in our homework. Is whenever I am in a hurry, I am identified. So you can observe and not identify as yourself, remember, and see what center is being used to be identified in any particular moment of hurry or rushing or anxiety. And then a final quote, for this reason, everything we do now affects the past, as well as the future of our life. One act of non-identifying now influences your past as well as your future. Your relation to people in the past will change by work on yourself now. Not only will you change your own past, but possibly theirs. And I think that is one of the most beautiful, most practical aspects of this work that is truly on the level of a miracle. And so we can be, you know, light workers and miracle workers when we do our work in time. So thank you for listening, and I'll just pass it on to Marianne.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you. From Rodney Collin, our work is in time. We can choose whether to take it slowly or to hurry. This is not a work for a few months. It is forever. Once we really enter the work, we cannot go back. Those who stop on the way are immediately lost and unhappy. There's nothing to hold on to. And for this reason, it is never right to urge people too much at the beginning. We all have a role to play. There is nothing really frightening but this, to let all our chances go, our real time. Time is opportunity. We are given so much time, just so many years, and in that time we can do something, make something. If we do not use this time, there is no other. Real time is when everything is clear and possible for us. Then we must use it, not go back. Everyone has a Kairos time, when great things are possible. only one does not know when it is. If only people understood about Kairos time, it would make them stay alert always, because they never know when it is coming. Kairos time is the proof of unlimitation. And so it is. Let us join together in praying the truth of all time, eternal time, of God's love. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we stay awake. Watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. Amen.